Turn your Bibles to John chapter 20. We are so close to finishing John. If you missed us last week, we talked about the faith of Mary Magdalene, and this is kind of a two-part sermon. So we're going to compare and contrast the faith of Mary Magdalene to the faith of Thomas. And so last week we talked about Mary. So those of you that were here last week, give me a recap. What did we learn? What does the faith of Mary Magdalene look like? Trusting. Yeah, what else? Strong. I think I use the word pure, like adoration. She has this almost like a simple, not simplistic, but that she's easily moved. She, you know, Jesus says her name and then she attacks Jesus in a great hug. You know, like there's this like warmth about her. She's leaning into Jesus. Quite the opposite of what we're going to see from Thomas this morning. So let's read and then we'll do a couple like sidebar kind of things, like other things, then we'll get to Thomas, right? So here we go, John chapter 20, verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks on his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Some people believe that right there is the end of the gospel. That the original gospel as John wrote it ends right, because it sounds like the ending, right? It sounds like the thing you say when you're all done writing, one more chapter to do. And so some people believe that John actually wrote there and then a scribe later on added the last chapter. I don't really care. One way or the other, it's still here. We're still going to teach it next week. You thought we were done with John. Nope, we're still going to do the last chapter next week, all right? What are your thoughts after reading that section? Tell me thoughts, ideas, questions. Odd things in the text. Yeah, he doesn't come say like, "Hey, let's get revenge now. Ha ha, they killed me. Let's get them back. Let's prank them." Because we can do some really cool pranks. Because I can walk through walls now. I watched too much Dude Perfect. Sorry, confession. But no, right. So his message comes back is peace, peace, peace. And he says it, what, two or three times in that passage? He says it again. That's the first words he says to them. Anybody else? Yeah. I think the "what's wrong with you" that we say to Thomas doesn't come from the disciples. I think it comes from us. I think it comes from church tradition liking to beat up on Thomas and belittle him for having doubt, when I think that's the way many of us experience faith. Just my own two cents. Right, right. Yeah, that's right. Did you guys hear that way over there? All right, good. So I'll say it for the podcast. To be fair to Thomas, everybody else in this story so far believed because they saw Jesus. They had some physical thing happen. And Thomas, to be fair to him, is just rejecting their narrative. Well, you all say that. I don't believe you because you're a bunch of idiots. What's that? Yeah, I want to see, whatever you saw, I want to see that too. And interestingly, Jesus doesn't judge Thomas, does he? He comes into the space and is like, "All right, what do you need? All right, you want to poke your hands in me? Fine, poke your hands in my hands," which just had to be weird. Yeah. Yeah, isn't that bizarre, that idea of him breathing the Holy Spirit on them? Like, I want to know how this, this is what happens in my office on Tuesday when I'm studying. I go down the rabbit trail of, what did this look like? Was this like a across them all? Or was it an individual like, "Hey," he had no idea that was coming. What was that like? You know, like, and like, I can go all kinds of places. So where else, by the way, just a real quick note, when we hear the terminology about he breathed on them, where does that take our minds to in Scripture? The first story, right? Where God breathes into them the breath of life, and now Jesus is breathing on them the Holy Spirit. And I think we're supposed to make that connection, like, whoa, it's a new day. Something's happening here. Yeah. This is the strange thing, is this passage is always playing, in the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus, we're always playing with this idea that they don't recognize him, but they recognize him at the same time. It seems like at moments they're confused about, is this a gardener? Is this Jesus? Is what's in our midst? But then immediately they recognize him too. And so we're playing with this idea back and forth of both things seem to be true at the same time. And some commentators have commented on that to say something like, it's almost like that whole thing about the divinity and the humanity of Jesus. Both, Jesus is fully human, fully divine. How is that true? They're just both true. And they both recognize him and don't recognize him too. The cat is both dead and alive. Sorry, only like a small percentage of you get that, but that's us. I think that's us. When he says, blessed are those who believe without seeing, I think it's everybody after the disciples. Because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. I don't know. My first thought is, I mean, remember John is writing decades later. So John is putting this back into the mouth of Jesus. And part of how we understand Scripture is he's probably taken several ideas and putting them back. So John is writing, so there's people that have believed since then. So all those people. But I think that most people would go to write, this is him talking to us down through history. Yeah, maybe, sure. I guess, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, sure. Blessed are those people too that believed in a hope that something was coming. Sure. Yeah. Can I make one little point? It goes off that, is they're hiding, who are they hiding from? The Jewish leaders, specifically John says, and remember we've accused John at various points of being a little bit anti-Semitic, and one of the commentators point out, and I think rightfully so, in this instance, the Christians are hiding from the Jewish leaders, and then through the rest of history, Jews are having to hide from the Christians. I read that and I was like, oh, ouch, right? We turned the tables, yeah. Yeah. As they're still cowering in fear, he calls them blessed. Whew, lots in this passage, right? So let me start through a couple things. Let me knock a couple things out really fast. First of all, Sunday fun day. John is doing something interesting here. If you start looking back through this whole passage, go back to 20 verse 1. He tells us that it's the first day of the week. I've got notes and pages and what is the phrase here? He says, early on the first day of the week while it's still dark. And then we get to verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week while the disciples were together. And then verse 26, a week later, his disciples were in the house again. John seems to be at least hinting at or poking at this idea that the disciples were gathering on Sundays. That really quickly in the church, they abandoned the idea of Sabbath as the day that the Christians met. And they embrace Sunday. And so especially in more liturgical churches, we see every Sunday as a mini resurrection day, as a mini Easter. And so that's why the tradition developed that churches gather on Sunday. And John seems to be trying to kind of suggest that early on here, okay? I don't have a lot to say about that. I'm not real legalistic about that either. If the church you go to meets on Saturdays, it meets on Saturdays. That's fine. Anyway, two, the Holy Spirit and forgiveness. So this is a really big passage. What this passage seems to suggest is something like this. Chris, can you tell us a sin that you did when you were a kid? Anyone, pick one.
Lying to my parents.
You lied to your parents. You're forgiven. Dave, you got one? Yeah, you're not forgiven for that. Lynn, you got one? That was really vulnerable. Wow. Cheating. Church, forgive or not forgive? Not forgive. All right, so the passage seems to suggest that this is how we go about in the world, right? That if you forgive sins, they're forgiven. And if you don't forgive people's sins, their sins aren't forgiven. And so throughout church history, there's been times when people have really taken this in a very authoritarian way and decided that power now usually resides with the white male pastors of the church, right? That we get to be the ones who get to decide what's sin and what's not sin. And that's the view I would pull today. I'm kidding. Y'all know that's not true. Rather, here's what I think Jesus is saying, because it is a really, just read it as it is. It sounds like that. I think what Jesus is saying is notice that he gives them the Holy Spirit, and this is the first thing he says about what life looks like after they receive the Holy Spirit. I think what he's talking to them about is he really is handing over his witness in the world to the disciples. He's handing the message over to them and telling them that it actually matters. How you live in the world, how you are in the world, how you represent me in the world actually matters. And by your lives and by your witness, people will come into forgiveness. And if you don't, they won't. Does that make sense? That it's not that we proclaim or judge, but rather we are the place. We are the their access to the kingdom of God. It's us telling them. It's us, you want to use the old Baptist word that I grew up? It's witnessing. But not witnessing in this way. So when I was first in ministry 18 years ago, the church I was at, we were really into a particular way of witnessing called Evangelism Explosion. And it was really big way back then. Maybe it still is somewhere. I don't know. But what we did is we had to learn this whole thing. And the key was, is there were certain things we had to say to people and certain things we had to get them to believe and certain responses to certain questions. And it was this long, like I remember this long thing you had to memorize so that when you went and cold knocked on somebody's door and they answered the door and you said, if you died tonight, why would God let you into his heaven? You could answer all those questions and work on through all these things. I don't think that's what's happening here. I don't think that's what witnessing actually is. You and I think witnessing looks like? Look at the next verse. Now Thomas was not with them. Verse 25. So the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. They don't have a good theology of like, do you believe that Jesus was eternally divine and eternally human? Like, we don't know. We just saw Jesus. Do you believe that we're made up of body and spirit or body, soul, and spirit? I don't know. We just saw the Lord. Do you believe that we are eternally elected or we have free will? We don't know. We've just seen the Lord is all we're telling you. That's what we know. And I think at its heart, and I want us all to hear this, I think at its heart, that's what it is to be Christian. That's what it is to be follower of Jesus, is all we do is witness to what we know. That's it. I'm not responsible to change your mind or get you to believe 20 things. I'm just supposed to tell you, I've seen the Lord. This is the change it's making in me. This is how I'm growing. This is what I'm learning. And take it or leave it. I'm going to be your friend either way. I don't care. I'm just going to witness to it. That's all I have to do. My responsibility is done once I've named it. So, a couple weeks ago, I became like a big fan of green smoothies for breakfast. I've been thinking about this for a while, right? And so here I am witnessing about it right now, right? And if you've given me any space in conversation in the last 3 weeks, I've told you about my green smoothie. And I would love to tell you the recipe right now, but the clock says no, all right? Because I get really excited talking about my green smoothie and what it's doing for me and how I'm losing weight and how it's making me feel energetic. It's making me feel energetic and excited and revved up, and I love cramming vegetables and fruits into me first thing in the morning, and I love it. And all I'm doing is witnessing. And if you don't want to drink my green smoothie, I don't care. I'm still going to drink my green smoothie, and I'm just going to witness to it wherever it works. Right? Because that's what we do. Like, Jennifer and I, earlier this summer, really got into the Netflix series, The Crown. Anybody? Anyone? Oh, like two of us. It's amazing, isn't it? Oh my gosh. All right. So, I don't know anything about the monarchy. I don't care. But Jennifer and I found ourselves in every episode of this show, like stopping the episode, Wikipedia, and then read about this person, this person, this person. And I know all kinds of things about British monarchy that I never knew before. But the point is that if you've been in a conversation with us, we've witnessed. And where Christians get this so, can I just rant for a minute?
he says mid-rant. Where Christians sometimes get this so wrong is it's so conditional. It's so conditioned on your response. I'm going to witness to you, and then if you reject what I witness to, well, then I can't be your friend or something anymore. And I don't think that's at all what it means. What all they're talking about is, I've seen the Lord. I'm just telling you my experience. And so when I say to some of you, you should watch The Crown, and you say to me, like, not my thing. I don't care. We're still friends. If I tell you about my green smoothie and you don't want to try my green smoothie, you're lost, not mine. I'm still going to have a green smoothie tomorrow morning. Like, it's not a thing. And we've made witnessing weird in the church, and we've made it something only pastors can do or only people that have been trained can properly can blah, blah, blah. No. Our role is to witness. Our role is, when we've received the Holy Spirit, is just to witness to what's happening in my life. Here's how my life is being changed. Here's how I'm becoming more like Jesus. Here's how I'm becoming more kind. Here's how I'm becoming more generous. Here's how I'm becoming more centered. Here's how I'm becoming more aware of myself. And we just witness to it. That's it. Pressure off? All right, rant over. So the main thing I want to talk about this morning is this. I want to talk about tomastic faith. So what we said last week, for those of you that weren't here, is that there's different ways of holding our faith. Some people like to put this in, like, it's stages of development, and there are stages of faith development, but I don't think this has to do with that. I really think there's just some of us that tend to hold our faith in a more Mary Magdalene kind of way, and there's some of us that tend to hold our faith in a more Tomastic kind of way. I might have made up that word. But some of us hold it in more of a Tomastic kind of way. It's just kind of who we are. It's just kind of baked in. It's how we stand in relationship to our faith. And I'll talk about the two of them. I contrast them a little bit, but I want to point at some of the things about Tomastic faith. Obviously, this is the doubting, cynical, aloof faith, and we see it all through the passage. And so I just want to say a couple things about Tomastic faith. And that, first of all, Tomastic faith stands at the edge. Tomastic faith, when it enters a party, doesn't go to the center of the room. Tomastic faith tends to sit out there. Tomastic faith tends to live in the back row of the church. Right? Shout out to the back row. Yeah, right? Like, I've always said, like, any classroom I ever entered, I always, like, sat in the back corner because I'm always a little bit cynical, skeptical. I don't want to give the appearance to the professor that I'm really in. I don't want to give them that satisfaction of, like, I'm not, like, again, contrast this to Mary. Mary's at the tomb crying and waiting. Thomas, some reason, one thing we should point out, he's not with the other disciples. We don't know what that is. I mean, maybe he had errands to run. But there's something about, like, the other disciples are all huddled together, and he's just not there. And we don't know. Maybe he's already given up. I don't know. But I think this idea of Tomastic faith is it just stands. It stands at the edge of faith always. It's not going to just jump in full bore. It's not going to just say, like, all right, that's what you're doing? I'm in for it. Tomastic faith, even when it's, you know, August and September and the Cubs have come back a few games, still are at the edges thinking they're still going to come off the rails somehow. That's Tomastic faith. Maybe all Cubs fans are Tomastic faith people. Except the ones that just became Cub fans last year. You know who you are. All right. So people that hold their faith this way, they don't generally come into a church and jump right in. They don't tend to read a new book and then, like, that's the thing, I'm in. They just don't, that's not how they function. And then secondly, Tomastic faith is frankly just skeptical of what you say. When I said green smoothie, you were like, psh, no. Because you said it, right? Like, they just have this skepticism baked in about, like, just because you say it doesn't, and some of us don't get this, right? Some of us, we just want somebody to be the authority to tell us this is the way it is, and we're in. Like, if an authority says blah blah blah, if more of the Mary Magdalene approach, if the pastor said this is the way it is, and so that's what I've been doing. Those of us of a Tomastic faith are like, probably not. Whatever he's saying today probably isn't true, right? And some of you are laughing because you've already had these thoughts already this morning. Like, what he's saying up there? No.
I might get to it later, but right now, my first response is no. If I don't have a good response, the response is no, right? Like, just that there's a skepticism about what you say. And then finally, maybe one other is Temastic faith struggles to move towards belief. It struggles to get to that space of, okay, I believe. But I think it's important to note about Thomas is that he gets there, right? So I love, we already said this, I love that Jesus comes with no judgment, enters in the room, is in their midst, says peace to them. And then almost the way John tells it, and if it happened exactly this way, like a heat-sinking missile to Thomas, right? Like, hey, peace to everybody. Thomas, what's your problem? What do you need? Like, he's just like on a mission, but he doesn't do the what's your problem thing. That was me. But really, like, peace to you. What do you need, Thomas? What do you need? Whatever you need, it's right here. And then, but what he says to Thomas is not like, let's argue about it now, but then Jesus encourages him to like, now move towards belief. Your objection was answered. Now move towards belief. Thomas Jefferson is no real friend to religion, but this is super good. It's in a letter to Peter Carr, who was a Virginia statesman, and he says this, fix reason firmly in her seat and call to her tribunal every fact, every opinion. Obviously, Thomas Jefferson's God is reason. He's a man of the Enlightenment. That's fine. And it's not fine, but it's fine. But this part's the best part, the second sentence. Question with boldness even the existence of a God, because if there be one, he must more approve of the homage of reason than that of blindfolded fear. I mean, obviously, Thomas Jefferson's skeptical about the existence of God, but he's saying if God does exist, God honors and approves that you honor your reason, that you honor your doubt, that you name it, that you bring those things, that you argue with God, that you state it, that you wrestle with it. Surely, if God exists, he celebrates that I use my mind in such a way. I think it's really interesting in this gospel how this functions. So what does John tell us, by the way, is the reason for writing this gospel? Right there in the last two verses. What does he say? So that you might believe. And what's the story he puts about it right before so that you might believe? A story about a guy doubting. And so it's funny reading commentators, as much as commentators get giddy, they seem to get giddy about the juxtaposition of these two ideas. John has lots of source material. John is writing the latest of all the Gospels, maybe one of the very last books written in what we know as the New Testament. It's late. He has years and years. He's read Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He's probably talked to Peter and Matthew and Luke. He's talked to the eyewitnesses. He was standing at the foot of the cross. He was there in the room with Thomas. Like, he has a lot of source material. And we talked about this a little bit last week, maybe the week before. He can choose a lot of different stories to tell. And John, in a book where his goal is to get you and I to believe in Jesus, includes the story of this guy who doesn't believe in Jesus easily. And all of us that are Thomases say, amen, yes, thank you, because that's a legit way to hold your faith. Just as it's so legit to live a life of just like reverent devotion, and we talked about the Marys last week, that's a legit way to hold your faith. And we ought to honor people who hold their faith in such a way because it's really beautiful and it's really pure. But it's also just as beautiful and it's also just as honorable to hold your faith in a way that stands at the edges and says, I don't know. I think what's interesting to me, what came to me this week though, as I was thinking about these two, is neither one of them are caricatures. They're not polar opposites. They both have doubts and they both have faith. When she first encounters Jesus in the garden, she doesn't believe it's Jesus. She believes it's a gardener. She's crying in the garden because she believes it's over. She has her doubts. She just moves to faith very quickly. Thomas doesn't move to faith quickly, for I'm guessing the week between the disciples say, we have seen the Lord, and a week later they show up, he argues with them for a week. I'm sure he was a total pain in the butt for a week. Like, I don't believe you. I don't believe you. But we saw him. I don't believe you. Like, this went on all week long, I'm guessing. I hope. But then he moves towards faith. Neither one of them are caricatures. And so this idea of faith and doubt isn't as if we're all Marys or all Thomases, but there's a slider that we slide on back and forth. And there's probably times in our lives and certain personality types in the room that we move towards one or we move towards the other. And what I'm trying to say, and the reason I split this talk into 2 weeks, I'm doing it this way, is because what I want to say is here at Imago Dei Church, we try to make a lot of space for people who think differently. We say that all the time, right? Whatever the issue is, we want to make space to say, hey, we might disagree with you and what you believe about X, but you're welcome here. That's fine. But I also want to say that's also true of the way in which we hold our faith. Some of us hold our faith in very different ways. There's some of us that faith means so much to us. And that the journey of faith, those places in our journey where we find ourselves moving positions or changing ideas or whatever, some of us hold those in Mary, like Mary Magdalene, like it's really important to me and it really matters to me and it's really painful to me. And I know talking to some of you that your own journey of faith has been really deeply moving to you. And some of us live life up a little bit more in our heads and it's just not the same way for us. We do it deeply, but we do it deeply in an intellectual doubting kind of way, and we just don't experience it that way. And what I'm saying is that I want to be a space. I hope that we're the kind of space as a church that we can say, like, you're a total Mary Magdalene, and it's okay. It's great. It's great that when Charlie says something, you believe him. It's amazing, because every time he opens his mouth, I'm skeptical. And that's okay, too. It's okay to stand at the edge and be like, I don't know. Still working it out. So last week we talked about how to love a Mary Magdalene. This week I just want to end real quick with how do you love a Thomas. First of all, you don't shame them for standing at the edge. Listen, real clear from me. If you're here and you're standing at the edge of our church even, it's okay. It's okay to stand at the edge. You can just stand against the wall and you can be critical as long as you need to be. But on the other side of that, we're going to keep inviting you. We're just going to keep witnessing. We're going to keep naming what's true of us. And so that if you're a Magdalene or you're a Thomas who's worked through some stuff, the job is just to keep witnessing. Hey, I know that you're skeptical, but let me tell you what's happening to me. I know you're skeptical of the green smoothie, but I'm just telling you, we could talk about fiber content and all kinds of things. I can tell you, it works. I said too much. I'm going to keep witnessing, even if I know you're skeptical. My job is to be kind and to create space and to honor the fact that you need to stand at the edge, to honor that. But it doesn't mean I stop witnessing. Keep inviting. And then finally, when you have a relationship with a Thomas where it's safe, you push. You push really gently. And if you're not sure if you have that space, you don't. Okay? If you're not sure, just be careful. But when you do, when you know you do, then what Jesus says to Thomas, I love, like, believe now. Believe. What's holding you back? The thing that you said you were cynical about, that's fine. But now, you've put your hand in my arm. Believe. And when we have a relationship with Thomas, maybe one of the things that we get to do for them is be the person in our life who pushes them out of their cynicism and out of their skepticism into a space of belief. I think the thing I love about both of these stories about Jesus, post-resurrection appearance in John, is that whether you're of a doubting mind or you're of a Mary Magdalene devotional kind of person, here's the thing they have in common. They're both wrestling with Jesus, right? They're both in the game. They're both in the room. Whether you're standing at the edge or you're knelt down on the altar in worship, they're both in the room. They're both engaged in this conversation. Thomas doesn't say, I don't believe you, and then it's over. Thomas says, I don't believe what you say, and then a week later, where is he? But if you think he's going to show up on Sunday night when you're locked in the room up there, I'm skeptical, but I'll try it. I'll be there. And so some of it, I just want to applaud you all. I mean, the fact that you're here on a Sunday morning, when it's not that cool in this room, you could be in cooler spots. Way to be in it. Way to be in it. And if you have Thomases in your life or Marys in your life, sometimes if we're the other type, the other one gets real annoying after a while. How do you make space for them? How do you keep witnessing to them of your experience of Jesus? How do you keep telling them, this is, I've seen the Lord, and here's how I've seen the Lord in my life. Let's pray. God, thank you for Thomas, and I love that in a book designed to get us to believe, there's stories of doubters too. So thank you for another amazing character in John, someone who challenges us to think about how we hold our faith, and help us in this body, especially God, as we rub shoulders with each other, whatever faith type we are, however we hold our faith, and there's other ways too, but whatever way we hold our faith, help us to be generous and gracious in how we love each other. And help us to be a people that really does witness to the faith. Help us, give us the courage to do that and just to name what we see as true in us and trust that that's enough. That it's really not our work at the end of the day, it's the work of the Spirit. And so all we have to do is say what we see, how we've seen the Lord. God, thank you for this body. Thank you for the opportunity we have to worship together. In your name I pray, amen.